10. Second Chronicles 10. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're thankful, Holy Father, for the blessings of the past week. We're thankful, Holy Father, for your love for us in the sending of your Son and his death in our place, for the grace that you extend through him. We're so grateful. We're thankful for your word, Holy Father, that we have access to. We pray that we would be good students, that there would be a determination made to set aside time on a regular basis to consider the things that are written therein, knowing that as we understand them better and apply those things to our lives, we'll live lives that are more pleasing to you. Help us to not be so distracted with the things of this world, the things that are passing away. As we study the things, Holy Father, that are written aforetime, so many years ago, about events that happened then, help us to not only understand better the things that happened then, but to be able to apply the lessons that they either learned or didn't into our lives so that we don't make the same mistakes. Thank you for loving us, Holy Father. Thank you for your providence in regards to our lives as we would trust that you know what is best in regards to our lives and all things. In Jesus' name, amen. A long time ago, there was a boy born into the house whose father was king. Now, when he was born as a baby, he had no idea really who his father was. But in time, he'd come to know, and others would remind him, your dad is the smartest man who's ever lived. Your dad is the richest man who's ever lived. And then somebody would have taken him aside and said, not only that, I'll tell you who you are. Your granddad, your papa, your grandfather was David. Now, I don't know what it was like for Rehoboam to grow up in that atmosphere. But we all do to some degree. For some of us, maybe that brings back memories of joy. For some of us, maybe that brings back painful memories of what it was like to grow up in a certain household with a dad or a granddad who had been a certain way. But the truth of the matter is that once Rehoboam was old enough, as with all of us, he became responsible to God for himself. He could not on death's bed say, in his defense, I am the way I am because my dad was that way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There is no such excuse that can be offered like that in the day of judgment. If it's offered, it's on empty ears because it's not going to work. That's Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, his dad now is dead. His granddad's been dead. And it's his turn. He's king. And he goes up to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem and made him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it. For Jeroboam was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. We pause for a moment, hold your place. We could go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 to be reminded that Jeroboam was an Ephraimite. Remember, as we've said before, under the rule of Saul, David, Solomon, the kingdom has been united. One king over all 12 tribes. That's getting ready to change. In fact, because of what had happened in the days of Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, God had said to Solomon, "For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, I'm not going to do it in your days for David, your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." Solomon, all the children that he have, and it's going to be Rehoboam. Rehoboam who's going to take over, and it will be him. God says, "I'm going to tear the kingdom out of his hand during his reign." Not yet. There happened to be an Ephraimite, verse 26, by the name of Jeroboam. I'm still in 1 Kings 11. And I find out regarding him in verse 28 that the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon saw the young man that he was industrious, and he gave him charge over all the labor of the house of Joseph. Well, not only did he notice that, so did God. God sends a prophet to him in verse 29, and the essence of the message is, "I'm going to make you king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. If you will keep my commandments, I will bless you." If and then. You see that? If you do this, God says, then I'll do that. He says in verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 11, "I will take thee, you'll reign according to all that thy soul desireth. You'll be king over Israel if you will hearken unto all that I command thee. Will you walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, keep my statutes, keep my commandments as David did, I will be with you. And I'll build you a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee." It is not told to us how Solomon came to know about that, but it is pretty obvious that he did, because the very next thing that we find out in verse 40 of 1 Kings chapter 11 is Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, appointed him, and now wants to kill him, 1 Kings chapter 11. So what does Jeroboam do? He arose and he fled to Egypt. That brings us back to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, where if I was doing a daily Bible reading, Rehoboam is now king. He's in Shechem. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt. I'm remembering now why he's in Egypt. He's in Egypt because Rehoboam's dad, Solomon, wanted to kill him. Verse 3, "They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spake to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke grievous." We had to work really hard. Remember, you think about all Solomon did and all the buildings and the various projects and the labor that was needed for that. That was hard upon the people. The taxation that was hard upon the people. They're reminding now Rehoboam of this. They ask for a favor. Make that grievous servant and the heavy yoke that he put upon us lighter. Give us a break and we will serve you. He asks for 3 days. The people go away. He takes counsel, first of all, with those who have outlived Solomon. Solomon now dead, but those who were his advisors, people he would have spoken to different things about with, they're still alive. Some of these old men, Rehoboam asked them regarding this situation. What kind of advice do you have for me in verse 6? And the advice from those who had served with his father was, you ought to do what they've asked. In fact, if you'll do what they ask, verse 7, the end, they will be your servants from here on out. But he forsook that counsel, and he took counsel with the young men that were grown up with him and that stood before him. And so he asked them the same question. What advice do you give me? And what was their advice, in essence? Make it even harder. Your thoughts about that and a lesson that we could take from that, or maybe a few, in regards to seeking advice. Sorry?
One thing you can't do is help think of, you know, be obedient to him in what Rehoboam has done. Maybe I lost you. I'm sorry.
Rehoboam.
What he has done, totally ignored it. We can do the same thing. We can ignore him, or we can go against what we know is right. But we have to remember that we have to learn what is right, and that is through the scriptures.
So one thing we might learn from this, if we're going to just consider the commands and statutes of God, advice, give me a little bit of leeway there, then we would be very wise to follow the advice that God gives in His Word. And to His point, I can't know what that is unless what? Unless I know that. God said many years ago regarding His people that they were destroyed for a lack of what? Now, we've talked about that. We understand that it's just not a matter of knowledge, that we are acquiring knowledge even in these studies of the Old Testament. We now have knowledge on why Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Wisdom, then, is how we're going to apply that knowledge. So we have to obviously have knowledge. We have to know what God teaches regarding statutes and commands, how He wants to be followed, worshiped, obeyed, in order to be able to do it correctly. If not, it would simply be blindly. Brother George?
I was always curious what kind of counsel these older men could have actually offered to Solomon, other than maybe what the heartbeat of the people was. He could get some in-depth look there. But we also tend to correlate this where age provides you wisdom, and that's not always true. And youth always more or less impetuous and ignorant. It's an analogy that we always look to, that there's things that are true in that respect, that with age comes wisdom through the experiences. But I've always wondered why these young men thought it better to inflict more pain.
So Brother George shares with us some thoughts of his throughout the years. First of all, as you would think about Solomon and the type of intelligence that he had, you'd be hard-pressed to really tell you, well, who could really add to that? And yet, maybe in his wisdom and in his understanding, he knew the importance of support and making others, helping others to learn things. So again, he had those who he would speak about things to. How often he took their advice, we don't know. Then Brother George points out how we might think that wisdom is always going to be the kind of advice. Wise advice is what we get from those who've been around for a long time. And if you haven't been around a long time, you might that's not going to work out that way. But that's not always the case. It might be the rule across the board, but there would be times when young people would definitely show wisdom. But there's going to be an acquired wisdom that's just going to happen because you just have experience, right? You see that happen. We see that in the sports world. It's talked about all the time. Why a certain player or a certain team seems to be better is because they've just been doing it a little bit longer and they've just experienced all these different situations. They're not in this situation for the very first time. And because of that, they're able to succeed or even advise others. Sister Bobby? So no, don't lead them through fear and oppression. So we think about this, the advice that he got. We know what advice he's going to follow, right? How's that work out? Who would have been right? Well, the older guys would have been right in this situation. I mean, it's not always going to be the case, but it would have been here because, again, but this is all happening because who's in charge of all of this? God is. He's already said this is how it's going to work. Now, these people are going sort of through the motions, and it's not like they don't have a choice, but still, the decision has already been made by God. I'm taking the kingdom away, not from you, Solomon, but it's going to happen during the time of your son, and this is how it's going to end up happening. Other comments about seeking advice. When we need advice, who would we be wise to seek? We would always be wise to seek God's counsel. And then if we would do that, obviously through our prayer, we did that even in our prayer this morning. When we pray regarding God's providence, this should be something a part of all of our lives every day, even if we've told him 1,000 times already. In regard to whatever lies ahead in my future, I trust you in regards to that. I need him to work that out for me. So I'm always going to follow that. Then when it comes to seeking out people, wouldn't it make most sense if we need advice that we would seek godly people's advice? Is that always how it happens? Not always. What if I've already made up my mind on what I'm going to do? And I know if I seek out godly advice, that's not the advice I'm going to be given. I don't know if that was the case with Rehoboam. But if Rehoboam had already decided what he was going to do, for sure he's going to reject the first people's advice because that's not what he wanted to begin with. And we've seen this happen. People make up their mind and they're going to do something a certain way. And they seek out someone finally who will tell them, that's the way you ought to do it. After rejecting no telling how many who said, I wouldn't do that. Brother Jim.
This is an example of a generational turning point in the history of Israel that they can't go back on. And like you said, God prophesied or said this is what was going to happen before it happened, which gives more credibility to who God is. It's not unlike what we have today. Leadership that takes no counsel whatsoever in the world of politics, and they're heading in a direction that people don't want to necessarily.
So Brother Jim makes a point, I'm going to try to remember it now in a few minutes, really about the turning point here at this point in time and maybe where we in essence as a nation are in a similar situation. And he says, had I been a part of the 10 tribes just because that's where I lived. It's not like I'm moving there necessarily after Jeroboam becomes king. I'm already a part of one of those 10 tribes. But when that happens and things begin to unfold, I will have a choice that I can make at that point in time. We'll hold that.
I was going to make a point about when we seek counsel, it needs to be remembered that it's not always going to be as obvious as it might seem in this case with Rehoboam about what the right choice might be to make. There are times when you may face a choice that it's difficult. The reason you're seeking advice is because you're not sure where you should go with it. And sometimes that may result in the first person you talk to, they give you advice. That advice may seem like the right thing to do because it may be a difficult situation to figure out. But you always need to seek more advice. Seek advice from different people. Try to get different perspectives on the situation, because in those situations, we need to make sure we do make the right decision, not choose to make a decision without the proper insight that we could have if we sought advice from more people.
The point you just made, that we would seek out advice from more than just one person. And again, maybe the takeaway from this would be that we do, as Brother Clay suggested, first and foremost, we are asking God, not once, but we are taking time to consider this decision and asking for His advice, asking for His help, and at the same time, seeking out people that we would trust to tell us the best thing for us to do according to what the Bible teaches in regard to that. And again, that would be a very good way of doing it. Did you have a comment? Yes.
Even though in Kings, you know, we learned where the king was going to be divided, it doesn't mean God couldn't have possibly changed his mind at this point if Rehoboam had gone to him instead of going to man for his answers. But we're going to read on later on in the reading where God does change his mind.
Right, right. Yeah, Brother Clay makes a good point, and one that we can't forget, and that is, again, even though in the days of Solomon, he's already been told by God, this is how it's going to work out. Again, God could have a change of heart, and he has on many occasions, and that's always been the result of an if and then, where people basically turned, and God said, okay, well, I'm not going to do that way because of this. We're just reading history as it unfolded. We get to see the beginning or what was said before. We see it come to fruition, but it's not like Rehoboam wakes up one day and basically he has no choice but to reject the counsel of the old, take the young, and have the kingdom rent from him. It's how history unfolded. It's no different in regards to the history that you and I are all writing in our lives. We're doing it. You've done it this past week. You've written another week of your history, and so have I. You know how you did it? You did it in the things that you said, did, and thought. What your manner of life was this past week, and it either brought you closer to God or took you further away. You did not remain status quo. You did not. If your purpose at the beginning of this week, last week, was, you know what, more than anything this week, I'm seeking Him, then that has brought you closer because you set your heart to do it. We're going to see that was Rehoboam's downfall because he did not set his heart to seek. Well, the people come back. The decision is made. This is what I'm going to do. And as soon as they hear about the decision, verse 16, they said, well, we're out of here. We're not sticking around. And so now you have this division of the northern and southern tribes of Israel. Two tribes to the south. We'll note those in a moment. 10 to the north. Rehoboam ruling to the south. Jeroboam ruling to the north. And those people up there on the north, they'll have nothing to do, basically, with the southern tribe, because even Rehoboam tries to send somebody in verse 18 Hadoram, who was over the men subject to task work, to the children of Israel. They took him, they stoned him to death. And when that happened, Rehoboam fled for his life to Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, in verse 11, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin. There's your two tribes. Now we're going to call them what? What are we going to call the southern tribe? We're going to call it Judah because it's the bigger of the two. It's how it's, but there's your second, Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah comprise the southern two tribes. We just call them Judah. The northern ten, we're going to call them Israel. That's the general rule there. That's how we would refer to them. So, what happens? Well, 180,000 chosen men, not just day laborers. These guys were warriors, and they're appointed to fight against Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. That's the plan. God speaks to a prophet by the name of Shemaiah, and he is sent to Rehoboam, and he says to Rehoboam, this is what God has said, you shall not go to war. You will not fight with your brethren. In fact, all of you are going to go home. For what has happened, this division, this thing is of me. You know, there's nothing that happens in the world. I'll go back to Brother Jim. There's nothing happens in the realm of politics, however much you're into that or not, that statement couldn't be said about. You say, well, I can come up with a bunch of different situations. I don't know how God's hand could be in that. Well, you're not God. And your thoughts are not His. And you have no idea what He's got planned for 20 and 50 and 100 years out. In fact, no offense to anybody, but we likely won't even be here if and when that time comes. He says, everybody go home. This thing is of me. So they listen to the words of Jehovah. How outstanding. One man goes to a people and speaks exactly what God told him to speak. And what was the result? No war. I mean, wow. Think of the power of the words of one man who spoke exactly what the Word of God was. What about this guy? I want you to go to them, and this is what I want you to say. And he goes, I'm just one man. How am I supposed to make a difference here? And yet, the power was where? The power was in him speaking what God had revealed to him. You want to know where the power is in the world today? I know you're just one person. So am I. And I get it. I get that feeling all the time. I don't know how on earth I'm supposed to make a difference in the world in which I live. I'm just me. And it seems as though the older I get, it seems as though as that feeling I have as far as being able to make a difference, it just grows and grows in light of the direction of the world. And yet, the power that we have is when we speak exactly what God does. Not when I compromise what God teaches. Not when I think, oh, you know what, if I say that in this situation, in light of what's going on in that family, they're never going to talk to me again. It's the thing that will save them when it's exactly what God teaches that we ought to say. And I'm telling you what, that's where the statement comes in, where the rubber meets the road sometimes. And I understand when we say those things exactly as God teaches, that there's a way we ought to say them. And it ought to be motivated by a four-letter word that begins with L. And if it doesn't, and you can't, then maybe you ought to bite your tongue and let somebody else who can do it. Because when it's said with other motivations and it comes across that way, whoo, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It may be the truth, but you will drive them further from the truth based upon how you say it. Yes, sir.
Just to bring another thought out of this, an interesting thing that I never really thought about with this passage is it would seem that Rehoboam was also listening to this. Because you don't see any evidence further in the passage that suggests that he turned around and tried to go against the word of the Lord. The prophet went to him, and he seemed to have accepted it. I think that's pretty important given the fact that we don't seem to be seeing him being very righteous before this point. Yet he still seems to understand that God is sovereign and he doesn't have power to turn against him. So I think that's just an interesting thing to think about, that he did still have that influence on him from probably his father or his grandfather to remember that, yeah, God's still in control no matter what you choose to do.
So something in regard to Rehoboam would just be to think about what went on in his mind when the prophet came to him. I don't know. Again, if it was a man who was really looking to avoid war, then it was a real easy decision to make. I don't know. But be that as it may, he did follow the advice. He didn't try to go against his advice that was coming from God himself. He does build cities, verses 5 down through verse 12. He does fortify those cities, and we see again Judah and Benjamin belonged to him. All the priests and the Levites that were in Israel, I'm in chapter 11, verse 13. All the priests and the Levites who lived in the northern 10 tribe area resorted to Rehoboam out of their border. Well, why would they do such a thing? But they left their suburbs, they left their homes, they left their possessions, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem. Why? For Jeroboam and his sons cast them off that they should not execute the priest's office unto Jehovah. Jeroboam appoints priests for the high places, and for the he-goats, and for the calves that he had made. Two specifically, one put in Dan, one put in Bethel. You have idolatrous worship going on in the northern 10 tribes. And you have, to Brother Jim's point, if you were living up there in those lands because you were just of the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh, or what have you, name them all. When all this began to happen, you had a choice to make. Now, you could say, well, this isn't really, I think, how we're supposed to be worshiping God, but this is where my house is. This is where my job is. This is where my stuff is. How am I supposed to leave all this and move to somewhere else, start over again? Surely God's got to understand. Can't leave your stuff. They left their stuff. Why? Because Jeroboam wasn't doing it as God had commanded. Now, you know what? If it means enough to us, no matter what goes on around us, we're just going to stay the course. The mercy, and the Bible teaches plainly that the mercy and the grace that he extends is based upon a people that are trying their best to serve and obey him. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do that. I serve a God. The Bible tells me he's not a God of confusion. The Bible tells me he wants me to be saved. How is he going to save me? He's going to save me based upon my understanding and obedience to these statutes and commands. They're not hidden. They haven't been ripped out of my Bible. It's here. It's just I have to make the determination that I want to know these things. We're all doing it. Because either it's important enough to us or it's not. If it is, we set our hearts to these things and they're not going to be hidden from us. Well, if it means to seek out the Lord and to serve Him as I should, well, what is that? What that means I'm going to be a part of a work, a group of people that are trying to serve Him. And as far as size is concerned, as far as what really looks like is going on in regards to the building and everything going on, what if that doesn't look like things that are going on in the world that are just sometimes you're seeing certain places that call themselves churches or religious body, and man, things just seem to be going nuts there. Well, I don't know. I'm not there. But if they're not following exactly what the Bible teaches, it doesn't matter how much growth they have and what it looks like. What matters is, am I seeking to serve the Lord as He has revealed? And if I am doing that, then I can rest assured that I'm pleasing the Lord and that His grace is extended to me. If these things were hidden from us, it would make God so cruel. And you're going, He's not. He never has been. He's always wanted people to obey and follow so He could save. And He hasn't made that difficult. It's the adversary who convinces us otherwise. Yes, sir. That's exactly right.
And a lot of times we tend to do that as well. It's just not convenient for us to do, you know, the Lord's Supper on Sundays. Everyone, why don't we give an opportunity to do it on Saturday?
Sure.
As well? You know, what Saturday morning, Saturday evening, whatever is convenient for you, rather than basing it on, okay, what did God say to do? No matter how inconvenient it is, we have to fulfill it and not just base
He points out 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's see here. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 12, and the verse that he points out again when he makes the two calves in verse 28, he says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Again, his word, it just wasn't convenient. That's what Jeroboam said. And the point that's made is, in regards to serving and pleasing, it's not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of conviction. But Satan wins a lot of battles because of inconveniences. And yet God expects us to be inconvenienced sometimes, depending on how we look at it. Although we could say regarding the commands of God that they are not... There you go. Brother Jim?
One observation, you know, to me, the actions of the Levites relative to the others says something about our attachments to worldly goods because they didn't have a point of land.
Yep.
Yes, they left their home, but, you know, the others, well, we're, you know, this is our section of land. We're tied to that, so you know, they perhaps be less inclined.
Sure, the lesson there, again, just considering these Levites, not only the Levites, verse 14, but we're going to see also that after them, in verse 16, after them, after the Levites, out of the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, well, they came to Jerusalem too to sacrifice to Jehovah, the God of their fathers. So there was people still living up there, but again, when they saw that the worship was not according to how God said it was supposed to be, although it would have been an inconvenience to have to travel, maybe even relocate, whatever that, it didn't matter what that cost was. Because what was more important to them was worshiping God in spirit and truth. The spirit part is, We're just excited to be here. It's the Lord's Day. Our lives have been preserved another week. There is no better place we could be today than with the Lord's people and doing the things that have been commanded that are the best for us in regards to worship. I get the spirit part. Well, then what about the truth part? What about worshiping God in truth? How am I going to know what that looks like? Do you know I have read things that have been written by members of the church that say we're not really given enough details in regards to how we're supposed to worship the Lord? Well, I hope we're getting it right, because it's going to be the pits on that day when the Lord points out to us, you just didn't get it right. I am 60 years old, and I read that when I was 59, and it's the first time, although I wasn't reading when I was zero, that I had ever read such a thing. Never in my life had I ever heard it taught regarding the worship of God, that we just hadn't been given enough details in regard to how to do it to please God. How disheartening. Well, I'll tell you what, if somebody convinced me of that, if I can be convinced of that, then how am I going to worship God? Any way I want. And I'm going to conclude, it's okay with God because he hasn't given me enough details. They had enough details that they left everything that they had so that they could seek and worship him in a way that was pleasing. And they did this, coming back to you in a moment, for 3 years. Verse 17, they walked 3 years in the way of David and Solomon in regard to doing the things that were right. Rehoboam takes wives. He has concubines, verse 21. He loves one of the wives, Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives. So he took 18 wives, 60 concubines, 28 sons, 60 daughters. And that was, again, his family. It will be Abijah, the son of Maacah, who is appointed chief, and he will be the replacement for Rehoboam once he dies. He, Rehoboam, dealt wisely and dispersed of all his sons throughout the lands of Judah and Benjamin in the fortified cities. He gave them food in abundance and sought for them many wives. Comments on chapter 11. Brother George.
I thought of the verse, Matthew 22:21, where Jesus expands this ideology about what belongs to man and what belongs to God. He said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And other applications for the gym alluded to that. If he had been there, he would have still gone to the assigned worship place. The other comment was made about observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We're also instructed to obey our government until it goes against God's will. And that's the thing I see, an important point, not the only point, but an important point in understanding the wrongs that Rehoboam did and what he forced the people to do, and people couldn't separate the ideology of obeying the government, but obeying and being true to God.
Very good. Other comments?
Doesn't make it hard.
point is made that God doesn't make it hard. He makes it very simple in regards to the understanding of what one must do in order to be saved. But in regard to hard, the Lord did say regarding the way that is narrow, that it is restricted. It is narrow. It's difficult. It's going to take effort. It's going to take a determination. I'm going to have to set my heart. I'm not going to let anything get in my way of the way. Because if I just approach the way, well, you know what? If I make it, I make it. I'm telling you, not going to work out. There has to be that determination that we make. And when a group of people like those at Oaks West make that kind of determination, I don't care what it looks like from the outside. I don't mean that ugly. I mean, I care. But again, if people are going to say something in regard to this work, well, if they're not a part of this work, they have no idea really what is going on here in this work. You're a part of it. I'm a part of it. Our determination is to serve God as it has been revealed. Do we think for some reason God's going to hide that from us and we're going to show up on Judgment Day and too bad for Oaks West, you just got it wrong starting in this year? Come on, that's not the God we serve. These things carry over from our Wednesday night study when we're looking at that book and the things that are taught therein. We have to make the choice, just like these people did, that we're just going to seek the God. We're going to seek God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. We're just not going to let the world distract us. We're a part of it. We got to live in it. But our first and foremost devotion is to God. And that's what we're going to show Him. Brother Jim is just pointing out what history shows. One nation that became mighty, that was torn down and became mighty again, was the nation Israel, based upon a promise God had made to Abraham. There has never been another kingdom ever that became mighty, gave themselves over to sin, and then were torn down, that have ever reestablished the same level again. And if history repeats itself, that's what will happen to our nation. I'm looking at a group of people, and you're probably thinking, well, you know what? Depending on your age, may not happen in your lifetime. I get it. But we're already thinking about our children and our grandchildren a lot in regards to this nation. And no matter, the takeaway is no matter, we can serve God. We can serve Him faithfully. I am so thankful, my last statement, I know I'm past, that I can be a part of the Oaks West Church of Christ, the body of Christ that meets here at this location that just happens to be called the Oaks West Church Body of Christ. I can worship here with you for however long God has determined, and go to heaven when it's over.
If that day comes for this nation, may go, we have homes. Just like I did back in the first century, they worshiped in each other's homes. You can worship forever as long as you worship God the way He commands.
You can. You can worship God wherever. I'm speaking specifically about worshiping here. That's what I can do. And what I ought to be doing in regards to you is I ought to be just living in such a way that I'm encouraging you to do the same. That's what my actions ought to say. That's what my words ought to say. And that's what I ought to get from you too. Not YouTube. You too. Because you want the same. You want me to be there with you when this life is over. I want you to be there with me when this life is over. And this is where it can happen as long as we remain faithful fully committed to this. If that's not right, Brother George and Brother Daryl need to take me out of this teaching position, because someone shouldn't be teaching those things if it's not the truth. I mean it. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your love for the truth, for these things that were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. That is the hope I have. Nothing as far as this life is concerned but the life to come.